You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
Well, good morning and welcome again to Koinonia Church. As you just heard, my name is Ricky Hemme, and it's great to be with you today. I just want to say my first person that I met out here in Lemoore area was your pastor, Pastor Andrew. I got a call about a position available. I wasn't looking for anything, but there was a church down the road and they needed some help, and they called me up and said, hey, would you be interested in taking over as the lead pastor at this church? And my first response was no, because I didn't even know where Lemoore was. And then they said, well, you know, pray about it. And so I prayed about it, and then they reached out again, and I said, it's still no. And then I prayed about it some more, and they reached out one more time, and I said, you know what, Lord, maybe I need to do this. And so we said yes. My wife is actually here today, my wife and kids. I have a daughter and a son, an 8-year-old, a 7-year-old, and my wife, Carly, she's over there in the back. And when we showed up here in this new town, one of the first pastors to reach out to me was Pastor Andrew. And he shot me a text and he invited me to some Mexican food over at El Tarasco. That man eats a lot of El Tarasco, by the way. He is there all the time. And showed me a great place to eat. I now eat a lot of El Tarasco as well. And got to know him, and we've just had a great relationship ever since. And so it really is a privilege today to get to do this pulpit swap. And one thing I wanted to invite you to tonight, and I got Pastor Andrew's permission to share this, we're having a worship night over at South Valley. And so if you're looking to worship with other people in this community, and you're welcome to come. It's at 6 p.m. tonight. It's called Taste and See. It's there on the screen. We'd love to worship with you this evening. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn right now to Matthew chapter 10. Starting in verse 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15, and the passage we're exploring today is the sending of the 12. Today's message is titled, Mission First, God's Plan for Reaching Your World. And as you turn there, you're going to notice, at first glance, our passage today begins with a list of names. Now, let's just be real here for a moment. It's common practice for people to tune out when they hear lists in Scripture. But do you know why lists are important? Lists remind us that the Bible is a historical document. When we open the Bible, we are talking about real events, real people, real places, even real miracles. Everything we explore in this book is real. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's why the Bible includes things like geographical surveys and architectural specifications and travel diaries and population statistics and family trees, which are our favorite passages to skip over, inventories, numerous legal documents. The reason why is because the Bible is not a fairy tale. The Bible is not a list of rules. The Bible is not a collection of myths and fables designed to inspire us to live better. The Bible is a historical story about God. It's a salvation story that progressively reveals God's plan for redeeming and restoring our broken world through the person and work of Jesus Christ, his Son. And so my goal today is to do something very simple. My goal is to remind you that what we do on Sundays is all very real. You and I have been called by a very real Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. You have, and I have been all set apart to fulfill a very real mission. It's called the Great Commission. The question is, how you doing with it? If Jesus came back today, if Jesus evaluated your life today in light of the very real mission that he has given you, what would he determine about you? Would you hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? Or have you lost sight of what is most important? and that is to seek and to save the lost. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's pray and let's jump into it. Father God, I want to thank you again for Pastor Andrew. I want to thank you again for Koinonia Church. What a privilege it is to stand in this pulpit today to see all of these faces and to open up your word. Holy Spirit, we need you. In a world that is hurting, a world that is often hopeless, a world that is struggling, Jesus, you are the answer. We have the answer. Make us bold. Make us courageous. Help us to open our mouths even when it is hard. Help us to be proclaimers of your excellencies, Jesus Christ. You are worth it. Speak to us now through your word. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of visiting a church plant we support in Nashville, Tennessee. It's called Cross and Crown Church. It's brand new. At South Valley, we get to support it, and I've gone out there a few times to visit it. And a few weeks ago, they had me come out and preach. And each time I have visited Tennessee, I have simply been a passenger. I just want to say this real quick. Southern hospitality is a real thing. Okay, if you've ever experienced Southern hospitality, you show up, everything is already planned out for you. It is awesome. Okay, I show up, my friends already have an amazing plan. They pick me up from the airport. All I gotta do is get dressed, get showered, hop in the car, and we end up at all the best places. And let me just tell you, there is a lot of good food in Tennessee, which I'm a fan of because I am a foodie. Any foodies in the house this morning? Like, take me to all the food places. That's why I always said yes to Andrew. Like, you want to pay for my lunch? Absolutely. I'll do that every day. Anytime you invite me, I'm in. So I love food. So we go from place to place to place. We get to listen to live music. We get to see all the cool sights. We get to hear all the cool sounds, eat all the good food. And it's a blast. And then I get home. And people always ask me, hey, so what did you do in Tennessee? Where did you go? What did you eat? What was that? You posted a picture of that yummy thing on your Instagram. Where did you get that from? And my answer is always, honestly, I have no clue. Because I'm just a passenger. I hop in the car. I don't know if we're going north or south or east or west. I don't know the name of any restaurants. I don't know the name of any places we go to. All I do is say yes, and I show up, and it is awesome. But if you asked me to tell you where we went, I cannot answer that for you because I have just been a passenger. Up until this moment in Matthew's gospel, Jesus' disciples have been passengers in the car. He's been doing all the driving. It's been a great ride. They've been astonished by what they've seen. They've been astonished by what they've heard. He's made all the decisions. He's created all the plans. He's carried out all the work. He has been doing all the ministry. They have been passengers, but now it was time for them to finally step up. At the end of Matthew 9, Jesus lamented over the fact that there was so much work to do, but so few people helping. In fact, you know these words very well. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus says this. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Few. Therefore, pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus looks out and he says, man, this is a hopeless world. There are people in need of life and hope and grace. And there is so much work to do. Like, look around you. The harvest is plentiful. But where are all the workers? And so he says, you know what? Before you do anything, this is our first response. Our first response is pray. And so we assume that they prayed. You know why we assume that they prayed? Because in the next few verses, Jesus answers their prayer by sending them. Be careful what you pray for. You might be the answer you are looking for. They prayed for laborers. Jesus answered by sending them. The calling of the 12 reveals three characteristics of the calling of every believer. Characteristic number one is that Jesus calls regular people. Regular people. Look at the passage, Matthew 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, you may not remember all the disciples' names. In fact, I nearly forgot about Thaddeus. Like, who in the world is Thaddeus? What did he do? I don't know anything. Honestly, I don't know much about Thaddeus. But there is one thing you should never forget when you read this list, and it's this: the disciples were regular dudes. Regular dudes. Jesus' inner circle was a ragtag group that consisted of fishermen, a tax collector who once worked for Rome and robbed his own people, a political zealot who hated Rome and especially hated tax collectors, and then a bunch of other dudes with such basic jobs that they weren't even listed in their description. This was the group that Jesus hand-selected to change the entire world. This was the group that Jesus chose to lead the greatest movement in all of human history. And here's what is so amazing about it. No one could have possibly seen the potential in this group that Jesus Christ himself saw. And I point that out because the same goes for you. No one sees the potential in your life that Jesus sees. Your spouse can't see all of it. Your kids can't see all of it. Your parents can't see all of it. Your BFF can't see all of it. Your boyfriend or girlfriend. Jesus sees potential in you that no one else sees, that maybe no one else even understands. And you might feel like, but I'm just a regular guy. I'm just a regular gal. But today I am here to tell you that Jesus Christ specializes in regular. And you know why that's great news? Because I am as basic as they come. I'm regular. And I have a feeling I'm speaking to many regular people. Regular guys, regular girls, people who maybe don't feel like they could do something big in this world, something big with their lives. People who maybe feel like, I don't have the influence, I don't have the power, I don't have the education, I don't have the platform, whatever it is. But Jesus says, hey, look at me. I specialize in regular. I'm looking for someone just like you. What do we know about the 12? The 12 changed the whole world. And they did it without seminary degrees. And just so you know, I'm a believer in seminary, okay? I just graduated with my doctorate last month from Dallas Theological Seminary. So I believe in schooling. I believe in seminary. But do you need a seminary degree to change the world? Absolutely not. What about wealth? Do you need that to change the world? No. What about prestige? Do you need that? What about fame? Do you need that? You see, the 12, they changed the world without viral videos, without social media, without a giant following, without a lot of money, without a lot of earthly power, without seminary degrees, without a YouTube channel. They were very ordinary people capable of very extraordinary things, which astonished the world. In fact, when they started their ministry, when Jesus resurrected and then ascended and he gave the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit descended upon them and filled them, they were then sent out into the world to fulfill the mission. And as people watched them, this is what they said. Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. And what? They were astonished. Why is this important? This is important Because the American church has made a habit of taking the ministry from ordinary, everyday people and placing it in the hands of trained professionals. The ministers today in the American church are the professionals on the stage. But Jesus' vision for the church is far greater than that. You see, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. What that means is we believe that every Christian is a minister. I'm a minister. You're a minister. If you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you have been set apart to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my job as a pastor is to equip you. In fact, the job of every pastor and shepherd and evangelist and church leader is simply to equip the saints. That's those who belong to Jesus. Everybody who has Jesus as their Lord and Savior, everybody who has surrendered to him is a saint. You have been set apart. You've been declared holy. You are a saint if you know Jesus Christ. And now you have a ministry. And it's my job as a pastor to equip you for that ministry. How do I know that? Because that's what the Bible tells me to do. Ephesians chapter 4 says, he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. If you're a saint, you have a ministry. And so with that in mind, I believe strongly that at some point, pastors must stop enabling complacency. In his book, Letters to the Church, Francis Chan says that today's pastors are like physical trainers who exercise in place of their clients. He says, leaders have become like personal trainers. They run on the treadmill while their trainees sit and marvel, and then they wonder why their people aren't developing. You will never learn to flex your ministry muscles by watching somebody else. The only way for you to discover your ministry muscles, to build your ministry muscles, to become the person that God has called you to be, to fulfill the ministry that God has placed upon your life, is for you to pick up the weights, to put on the running shoes, to get to work. No one can do that for you. You have everything you need. You have a great pastor named Andrew Cromwell. You have a great ministry team. You belong to a great church. You have everything you need to be successful in ministry. And so my question for you today is, how is your ministry going? And this is not to assume that you are not doing a great job. But I'm sharing this because if you were to diagnose the American church today, this is not a Koinonia diagnosis, this is an American church diagnosis. What you'll see in the American church today is a lot of people watching. A lot of ministry happening here, and that's about it. What we see in the American church today is a church that looks more like a cruise ship than a battleship. A church that looks more like a place where you come and you get all of your needs met, and people prepare the perfect meal for you. And you, if you don't like it, then you'll get off that cruise ship and you'll go find another cruise ship. We call it church shopping, right? But Jesus is not the captain of a cruise ship. You know what he's the captain of? A battleship. And those who have signed up for the military, they didn't sign up for the food. Okay, you sign up for a cruise ship because you think you're going to get good food and a nice place to sleep and you're going to have a lot of fun. And there's nothing wrong with cruise ships. I like them, okay? I love cruise ships. But people who sign up for the military, you know what they sign up for? Not the food, because I don't think the food's going to be that great. I don't think the beds are very comfy on the battleship. But you know what they're signing up for? The mission. They believe in the mission They want to be part of changing the world. It is the mission. It's time for the disciples of today to begin living out the mission. No more tagging along for the ride. No more watching from the back seat. It's time to take the wheel and learn to minister. Jesus led a real ministry to real people, and he calls his followers to really engage. Jesus uses regular people. Can I get an amen? Is that good news? It's good news for me. Number two, Jesus' mission for you is specific. Some of you are thinking today, well, okay, if he uses regular people, what does he want to do through me? What is my mission? Well, your mission is very specific. Listen to what Jesus does here. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the number 12 is very significant in this text. Because at the heart of what Jesus was up to was his belief that through his work, God was at last renewing and restoring Israel, which traditionally had been based upon the 12 tribes. But now his 12, the 12 disciples, were not just to be a sign that God was restoring Israel. They were to be part of the means by which he would do it. So the gospel would later go to the whole world. Jesus' initial ministry in this first commission, his initial ministry was to the Jewish people. The Jews were given every opportunity to fulfill their destiny. And this is consistent with what we find in other passages of Scripture. You might remember in Acts 1:8 when Jesus says that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. Okay, witnessing is not what you do. Witnessing is who you are. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's the epicenter of Israel. Then Judea, which is southern Israel, then Samaria, which is made up of people who are half Jewish and half something else, and then finally to the ends of the earth. And we know that message and that mission has gone forth because we today are in a tiny little town called Hanford talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Started with the Jews first. Paul says this in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's everybody else. And so what I want you to see here is the kingdom message was for Israel first, which is evidenced in this initial short-term mission. Jesus started close and then he went broad. The commission changes in Matthew 28. Go into all the world, reaching all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? But it started with Israel first. And here's why I'm pointing this out. Jesus's mission for you is specific. What this means is that when everything is your mission, nothing is. What this means is that if you aim at nothing, if you aim at nobody, guess what you get? Nothing. This is also a reminder, you cannot do it all. You cannot reach everyone. In fact, you will not reach anyone unless you have a clear target. Jesus' initial target was the Jews, which eventually expanded to the Gentiles. But I'm sharing this today to ask you this question. Who is your target? Whom are you evangelizing? Who are you sharing Jesus with? Who are you reaching out to? If everything at the end of the day is determined upon our faithfulness to one mission, and that is the Great Commission, how are you doing with that one mission? Who are you going after? How is it going? The word evangelize is this word we use often in the church. It's the Greek term euangelizo, and it's derived from a combination of Greek words for good and messenger. And what we see in the Bible is that at the heart of evangelism is the act of heralding a message of good news called the gospel. You already have the message. You have the letter signed and sealed by Jesus Christ himself. All you have to do is deliver the mail. All you have to do is bring out the food and make sure it's hot when it arrives. The message is already clear. It is the gospel message. That word gospel in Greek, it was always used as news that makes one happy, or information that causes one joy, or words that bring about a smile, a message that causes the heart to be sweet. The reason I'm sharing this with you today is because the message you've been called to declare is not a message of bad news, but a message of amazing news. Do you believe that here today? If you don't believe the gospel is good news, you will never share it with a single person. But if you believe in your heart that the gospel is the greatest news on planet Earth, then it will bleed out of you. When people poke you, you will bleed gospel. And here's why this is a big deal. This world is searching for answers. And we have all these systems, and we have all these plans, and we have these, you know, universities, and we have all these things that we as human beings like to put in place in hopes that if we just do this or we just do that, then the next generation is going to be better, and the next generation is going to have more answers, and we're going to get closer and closer and closer to utopia, perfection on earth. But everything we put into place, and every new leader we bring, and every new system we enact, we realize, oh my goodness, we are not getting better. We are actually just getting worse. Because the solution is the gospel. You know who has the solution? The church. Where is the church when it comes to proclaiming the gospel? Where are you when it comes to proclaiming the gospel? The people around you, what they need more than anything else in this life is the good news of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ changes everything. So, what is evangelism? To evangelize is to spread the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And that as the reigning Lord, he now offers the forgiveness of sins and the liberating gifts of the Spirit to all who repent and believe. Evangelism itself is the proclamation of the historical, biblical Christ as Savior and Lord, with a view to persuading people to come to him personally and so be reconciled to God. Every single believer is called to be an evangelist. In Bible college, one of my professors helped us get specific about the mission by introducing us to something called the oikos principle. The word oikos is this Greek term meaning house or household or extended household. It's the web of social connections that exist in an individual's life. This web of social connections includes webs of kinship, your family, webs of friendship, common associates, people you run into, people you work with, acquaintances, people at the gym you work out at or the places you eat at. Your oikos consists of those that God has supernaturally and strategically placed in your life. And here's the big idea. The people around you are around you for a reason. If you're wondering who your mission field is, all you have to do is look up and see the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It is white for harvest, and all you have to do is see who is right there in front of you. And so what this teacher had us do for an assignment, okay, we had to do this for credit, and I really cared about my grades, so I made sure to do this, okay? So we were instructed to list 8 to 15 names on a piece of paper. And to pray over those names for 15 minutes a day. And we did this for credit. Along with praying, we were challenged to invest in those people. We were challenged to invite those people to church when it presented itself, and we were challenged to prepare ourselves to make an impact in their lives. Well, in one semester, I saw almost every single name on my list come to Christ in one semester. And it's not because I'm awesome. It's because I'm a regular person. But I looked up to finally see who was right in front of me. And I began to pray over those names and be intentional about those names and look for ways to reach out to those names. And I saw almost every person on that list come to Jesus Christ. Since then, I've been sold on Oikos. I even wrote my dissertation on Oikos. And today, though, I live in a new community with a brand new Oikos. When my wife and kids moved out here, we left behind all of our friends, all of our family, all of our previous connections. We knew nobody. Although my original Oikos and my Oikos from back home is very near and dear to my heart, today in this new community, I had to build a new Oikos. My Oikos today consists of my actual neighborhood, the people who live next to me and across the street from me, because that's where relationships begin. My Oikos today consists of people at my son's jiu-jitsu gym. My son is here today. He loves anything fighting. If you want to fight him, go ahead, fight him after service. He would love that. But those parents, those families, that's my Oikos. My Oikos today is the guys at the local BMX track where my son and I ride. My Oikos is my kids' school, the indoor soccer field where my kids play, my wife's co-workers over at Keller Williams, where she works. People at my favorite Dutch Brothers, which, can we just admit Dutch Brothers is better than Starbucks? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, okay. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay. I love Dutch Brothers. And 111. I should say that too. 111. It's my Oikos. And although I've only been in Lemoore for a short time, I've already seen Jesus change numerous lives. A month ago, I baptized my next-door neighbor, Peggy. A few weeks ago, I looked over while we were worshiping, and I saw her husband, Jim, with his hands raised high in worship, and it just brought a tear to my eye. A few months ago, I baptized one of my son's jiu-jitsu coaches, along with his wife and his son. And today, they're dear friends of ours. Additionally, two more sets of neighbors have attended South Valley, along with a number of Carly's coworkers. Similarly, we've seen tremendous growth in the church over at South Valley. We've seen growth not because of me. We've seen growth because people in the church are realizing that they too have a mission field. Just as I have a mission field, my Oikos, they too have a mission field, their Oikos. And as we're reaching our Oikos together, we are seeing the church grow. And we are expecting more and more growth because we know that if we are faithful to the mission, that Jesus is going to come through and we're going to see person after person come to know saving faith in Jesus Christ and the hope that he brings by the power of the Holy Spirit. Andrew is not the only minister at Koinonia. If you have the Spirit of God, you are a minister. And if you have the Spirit of God, you have an Oikos. If you're wondering who your mission field is, all you have to do is look up, take note of who's around you, and write down those names. Jesus' mission for you is specific. You are not called to reach everyone, but you are called to reach someone. And finally, characteristic number 3, where Jesus guides, he provides. Do you believe that this morning? So Jesus uses regular people. That's great news. Jesus' mission for us is specific. That's great news. Another piece of good news, though, is that wherever he guides us, he will provide us with what we need to be successful. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He doesn't leave us to figure it out on our own. He actually gives us what we need to succeed. Look at what he does here with the disciples. He says to them, heal the sick. He sends them out to the house of Israel. He says, go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Do you know what you can expect if you choose to actually embrace your calling? Do you know what you can expect if you choose to actually be bold and courageous and live in the purpose and calling that Jesus has for your life, the calling to seek and save the lost, the calling to love the least of these, the calling to serve? Do you know what you can expect? Power. Power is found when you step into your calling, when you step into ministry. In fact, the first time I realized this was when I was first asked to preach in front of a group of junior hires. Prior to preaching in front of that group of junior hires, I remember being in high school and ditching school every time I had to do a presentation in front of my class. Literally wouldn't show up for class. In fact, one of my teachers said, hey, Ricky, this is the last day of your senior year, and I'm just warning you, if you don't do this final presentation, you will not graduate. I struggled through high school. I made bad decisions in high school, and he just gave me a heads up. I know you always ditch for these. You better show up or you don't graduate. I showed up, and I spoke, but I don't remember a word that I said because my tongue was stuck to the roof of my mouth. And then all of a sudden, I was asked to preach to a group of junior hires. And yes, I trembled in my boots. But I had words. Why? Because it wasn't me. When you step into your ministry, you'll have words. Why? It's not you. You'll see fruit. Why? It's not you. People will be astonished. Why? Because it's not you. Jesus says later on in Matthew 10:20, he says, it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. If you step into your calling, Jesus will give you power. Power to act, power to speak. He will open doors for you to minister to people you never thought possible. Heaven will open. You will experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises you that you will see and do things that could only be described as a miracle, and he will get the credit because it will be power. Billy Graham says this, if Jesus is everything he claims to be, then it's possible you can become everything he wants you to be. Matthew 10 is the only time in the book, in Matthew's gospel, where the disciples are called apostles. At this point, they're not just followers. They're not just passengers. They are now sent ones. They have been sent out by Jesus to be healers and restorers. They have been sent out to bring life and hope to others. They were told not to worry about the hurdles ahead because the Lord would make a way for them where Jesus guides, he provides. And so my question for you, Koinonia Church, is do you believe that Jesus has given you the power to act for him? Is Koinonia a battleship or is Koinonia a cruise ship? Are you soldiers enlisted in a sacred mission, or are we consumers who are just looking for a Disneyland out on the ocean? Jesus doesn't captain a cruise ship, but man, he captains a large and effective battleship, and he is ready to send out more soldiers because there is much work to be done. You have a commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You are Jesus's plan A for reaching this world, and there is no plan B. And I share this with you today in conclusion. I want to make a couple conclusions here because of this. Satan has a simple mission: to keep lost people lost. Among numerous strategies, one of his favorites is to keep Christians convinced that ministry must be left to professionals. But to reach the nearly 7 billion people on the planet with the gospel, Christ intends to use all believers in the work. Satan attempts to convince believers that only exceptional people used in exceptional ways will accomplish God's mission. He would love for us to think that only the elite of leadership can be used in God's mission to save souls. But God's mission is for all Christians. Extraordinary people for God are simply ordinary people who are willing to be used. That's Ed Stetzer, Transformational Church. So here's my application for you today. Reach your oikos. You have a mission field. And what I'm sharing with you today actually works. You aim at nothing, you hit nothing. So narrow in on your target. Who has Jesus called you to reach? And so on your way in, you would have received one of these cards, an oikos card. And the oikos card is very simple. What I'd encourage you to do this week, today even, is to write out 8 to 15 names of people in your life who need to know about Jesus. People you're surrounded by. Write out names, 8 to 15 people. Think about people at work. Think about people at school, on your sports team, in your family, the people under your own roof. Write out those names. The first thing you'll do is you'll list them. Who are the people you see all the time? The second thing you'll do is you'll pray for them. Take time every day to pray over these names. Put this in your Bible as a bookmark and see these names and pray over these names. The third thing you'll do is invest in these names. How can you get to know them better? How can you show your love for them, demonstrate Jesus's love for them, maybe invite them over for coffee or for dinner or to hang out, to have a good time, send them a text, spend time with them, get to know them. And finally, and number four, invite them. Notice here that we don't start with invite, we start with list. Because an invitation lands a lot better after you've taken the time to actually demonstrate to this person that you really love them. So you list, you pray, you invest, and then you invite, you ask them to come to church with you or to worship night with you or whatever you're doing. And finally, step number five is you prepare. When you do this, when you realize that you have a mission field and you fulfill your calling, all of a sudden, Sunday mornings are going to be completely different to you. Because you come on Sunday mornings not just to be fed yourself so that you can feel better about yourself. You come on Sunday mornings because you want to be prepared and equipped to go and make a difference for Jesus out in the real world. That's why you show up. What can I take from today and bring to my oikos? How can I take what we learned in this setting and bring it to the people around me and be a missionary on the front lines for the gospel of Jesus Christ? All of a sudden, everything is about preparation and not just about consuming. So how's it going? I'm going to close with this. A couple days ago, we received some really hard news that someone very close to us that we love very deeply had passed away. And when I heard the news, it was a reminder to me just how short this life really is. There are people every single day that we do life with. I just saw him in Tennessee 2 weeks ago. I ate at a dinner table with him. I hung out with him. He came to the church service while I was preaching. I saw him 2 weeks ago, and I expected to see him again when I came out in August or in September to see my friends and family. I expected to see him again, but I won't. At least not on this earth. There are people every single day that we do life with that we just take for granted. And I'm sharing this in particular because I think about the young people in the room. And the young people who show up, and they show up to a place like this, or they show up to a place like South Valley, and they feel like, you know what? I hear these messages, and I see this singing, and I do all these things, but I feel like no one really sees me. No one really understands me. No one takes the time to get to know me. That's why oikos is important. Because oikos teaches us to actually lock eyes with the people around us. To actually see the potential that exists in everyday life. And there is a lot of potential in your world. My question is, do you see it? You are Jesus's plan A. There is no plan B. Don't be afraid to step into your calling. Be bold, be courageous, because Jesus promises to give you the power you need to succeed at whatever he calls you to. Can I get an amen? Amen. Father God, I thank you so much. Thank you for using us. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We are regular people. We're not just regular, we're flawed. We're sinners. Yet you use flawed people to do extraordinary things because you change everything, Jesus. Make us bold. Make us courageous. Help us to proclaim with gladness and with joy the message of the gospel, the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And for those today who don't know you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would draw them in, because apart from you, there is no power. Apart from you, there is no life. Apart from you, there is no real purpose. And so if anybody here today needs you for the first time, I pray that they would surrender, that they would see that the only solution is you. Bless this church and thank you for them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.